You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Welcome back to another episode of the New Churches Podcast. My name is Noah Oldham, here with pastor, preacher, author, church planting network leader, not to mention a snappy dresser, Vance Pittman. Vance, it is good to be back in the studio with you, sir.
Noah, you never cease ways to make me feel uncomfortable with how you open our podcast. My level of embarrassment and discomfort go up every single time.
But it's never not true. I mean, it's always true.
It's always good to hang with you, and I'm really excited about today and our conversation. I've never met in person our guest today, but got to meet him on our last podcast together, and I know that my own life has spiritually been impacted just by the conversation we had in our last podcast. I'm anxious to see all that God's going to do in my own life through what was spoken into it the last time. So I can't wait to hear what we're going to talk about today. So I'm really excited about it. Tell us what's up, Noah.
Yeah, today we've got what I believe is an extremely practical and helpful episode for leaders of all avenues, but especially new church leaders. Today, we want to help our listeners stay away from the rocks, hidden or otherwise, that will shipwreck their lives. Today, we're talking about ministry safeguards.
And Noah, what's cool about this is you're about to introduce our speaker. For me, and I didn't even share this with Ray the last time, but you know, one of the ministry safeguards that was put into my life several years ago was the principle of sabbatical every 5 years or so to pull away. And I did that in 2020. In 2020, I'd gotten to, like a lot of leaders in 2020, man, it was a tough season. It was a tough time. And I didn't even know how bitter I'd gotten towards the Lord after 20 years of church planting and all that we'd seen God do. And it seemed like it was unraveling in this multi-ethnic church that was as Republican and Democrat. I mean, it was all over the map, and seeing all this stuff transpire, I got away on that sabbatical as a ministry safeguard. And I was so mad at God. I didn't know it, but I was so mad at God. I didn't pick up my Bible for 4 weeks. For 4 weeks, I only read one book. And it was a book a church planter happened to stick in my bag as I was heading out for sabbatical. And it was the book Gentle and Lowly by Dane. God used that book to cause me to fall back in love with Jesus again, and just to kind of, and it just deeply impacted my life. And so I know this principle of safeguards and what we're going to talk about is real with our guest today, because he's poured it into the lives of his own sons. He poured it into the lives of others. So I'm excited about today.
Yeah, back with us today, we have the one and only Ray Ortland. Ray is president of Renewal Ministries. He founded Emmanuel Church in Nashville, Tennessee, and now serves from Emmanuel as pastor to pastors. He's an author, preacher, leader, and spiritual father to so many, and he and his wife have 4 children. Welcome back, Ray.
Oh, thank you. It's a great privilege to be with you, Noah and Vance. Once again, thank you for this honor.
Well, let's go ahead and just set the foundation, gentlemen. Ray, would love to hear from you. Why do you believe that ministry safeguards are crucial in today's context? What kind of challenges can arise when there is a lack of safeguards?
Well, as soon as Satan disappears and worldly temptations disappear and our own hearts settle into the most profound holiness, until then, we're going to need safeguards.
Yeah.
So, and we're going to need safeguards personally, and we're going to need safeguards theologically. Personally, I think the best safeguard is honest brotherhood. Theologically, I think the best safeguard is rich reading. We are always, my dad used to say, and my dad was a saint, and he used to say, I'm always 5 minutes away from total disaster.
Yeah.
And isn't that true for all of us? I mean, honestly. So personal safeguards, I think of 1 John chapter 1, which is, to me, one of the most powerful passages in the New Testament. Because here's the Apostle John. It's about 90 AD. He's in the second generation of the early Christian movement. He's looking around, and everything's going, you know, like crazy. Churches are growing and being planted and so forth. And he's worried. He is seeing the beautiful, safe, spiritual, relational ecosystem Jesus created. He's seeing it corrupted already.
Wow.
It's only the second generation. So what does he do? He writes 1 John chapter 1 and redefines authentic Christianity. What is essential in authentic Christianity? There, in 1 John chapter 1, there are no denominational options. This isn't a chapter for Baptists or for Anglicans. This is just Christianity. And in verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light, as he, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, that's a safeguard. And walking in the light is not sinless perfection. It's where we confess sin. It's where we experience cleansing. So walking in the light is honesty with the Lord and with one another so that we're free to grow and we're going to stay on track. When we walk in the light, when we are honest with each other and transparent and open in trusted relationships, two great things happen. One, we have fellowship with one another. Secondly, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. In other words, you know what it's like when you're having a Saturday night dinner with friends in somebody's house, and the food is great, and the conversation is great, and it's a total blast. There's a lot of laughter and so forth. It's just great to be together. And then suddenly, somebody sitting at that dinner table becomes vulnerable and transparent and honest. Somebody starts talking about what's hard in their life right then. And you know what it's like? Everybody gets quiet and leans in. Now, that is fellowship. When 1 John 1, 7 says we have, walking in the light, we have fellowship with one another, that's what it's talking about. We come together with an advocacy and a solidarity and a cohesion and a tenderness that's unmatched in all this world. That's real Christianity. And then the second thing is the cleansing blood of Jesus starts feeling real. I start feeling forgiven. I start feeling liberated and hopeful. So when we come together with honesty about our real needs and our real shortcomings, and we share those things together in the presence of the Lord, we treasure each other in the most wonderful and profound and touching way, and we start feeling forgiven. Jesus came and lived and died and rose again to give us that. That's real Christianity. Let's not lose it.
Ray, I want to press in on that because I, so my mentor, Clyde Cranford, who discipled me, he taught me that verse when we walk in the light. He said, you can substitute for the word light, the word reality. And good. By reality, he meant honesty and transparency with God and others. When we walk in reality, when we keep it honest and transparent with God and with others, that's when we, and so I have believed what you just said. Here's the tension and the question I want to follow up with. I'm afraid sometimes in the church in America, we have so deified two or three categories of sin that we've forced spiritual leaders into isolation. They're afraid to have an honest conversation about a small area of struggle because they're afraid it's going to be so blown up out of proportion that they're going to be kicked out of ministry when. So what they do is they wind up keeping those things to themselves. And over time, those little things become big fallout when if they'd have just been able to have that conversation. So how does the church planner who's listening to this let his guard down enough to invite somebody in while I know he's afraid that if I do and people really know the darkness of my heart, some are going to want to disqualify me. Does that make sense?
Oh, gosh, it makes so much sense. Yeah, thank you. Vance, it's hard to come up with an answer that might apply widely because so many different church planters are listening right now. And gosh, we so respect you guys and thank you for what you're doing. But there's got to be somebody you can trust, hopefully in your city. But if not, somebody at some distance that you know that you really trust. Somebody who will not shame you, embarrass you, and throw your life into complete upheaval. And one way, Vance, that we can prevent that sort of betrayal is if the confessions of sin and weakness and need are mutual. Mm. Let's all put our mess out on the table. And let's all agree that what we share together in this conversation is locked in the vault of our friendship. Mm. And nobody is going to, unless you commit a crime that I'm legally bound to report to the police.
Yeah.
This is locked in the vault of our friendship, trust, solidarity, covenant, and confidentiality. And there's got to be, and if the guy listening to this right now can't think of even one other man that he trusts at that level, then my suggestion to you, brother, is ask the Lord to give you that friend.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
God has somebody near you that you can trust. You might just not see that friend right now. Ask God for that friend. Mm-hmm.
Hey, Ray, yeah, I think before you move past it, Noah, I think it's in the psalm when the psalmist said, the psalmist prayed, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, for then I will be acquitted of great transgression. I think we often lack the transparency and those small, those presumptuous, those things that we think aren't that big a deal. We're not as transparent. And because we're not, we wake up one day in a place we never thought we'd be because we lack that level of honest transparency in those areas of our life. So I just think, Ray, what you're talking about there is so, so, so important. Hmm.
You know, with the increasing use of digital platforms and ministry, living in the light, living in reality has changed to living in virtual reality and living in these dark boxes that seem to be in every corner of our lives. And so what safeguards are important in these online spaces, Ray?
Again, I wish I had a better answer for that. I try to minimize technology in my life. I don't trust it. The thought of artificial intelligence being allowed into my work is abhorrent to me. It's so important to me, and I think to the Lord, that when people listen to me, they know they're engaging with the actual me. Hmm. My thoughts I've wrestled with, my mistakes, failures, insights, breakthroughs, the actual real me. And so I will never touch that. I think we are dangerously immersed in technology, and we need, you know, one thing that really helps, not only personal safeguards but also theological safeguards, is old books. Reading old books. Time-tested, and that would include the London Baptist Confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the 39 Articles, the Heidelberg Catechism, and so forth. we can't improve on the gospel. And the gospel is not going to be better than it is right now, 5 minutes from now. Let's just jump into the gospel God gave us and let's go deep. And I mean, not only holding on to the gospel tenaciously, important as that is, but exploring it boldly. About 20 years ago, I went through my own gospel renaissance. And I didn't invent a new gospel. I just discovered at a deeper level, justification by faith alone, union with Christ, imputed righteousness, the emptiness of the empty hands of faith held out before the Lord, all these things. I was preaching through Romans, and it finally got through to me. I came alive. So not only did I hold on to the classical gospel according to Scripture, but I went deeper into it, not departing from it, and I came alive as never before. So theological safeguards, I would even recommend, who's a theological hero? A dead guy who lived well, died well. Now, my theological hero is J.I. Packer. And I really love him because he says things simply and clearly, even I can understand. So I read everything by J.I. Packer that I can. And he's my conversation partner in the gospel. And I don't think I can go too far wrong if I'm in close conversation with J.I. Packer for the rest of my life. So theological safeguards matter too.
It's good.
That's really good.
That's good.
You think about this, these safeguards, setting them up to last for a lifetime. We've talked about this in a previous episode. We talked about honest brotherhood. How can leaders effectively establish and maintain accountability structures within ministry that allow them to see that longevity that we all want to see? How does that get established?
That's a great question. Well, having a strong elder team, developing leaders, and it's really great for a pastor to lose votes in the meeting of the elders every now and then. Now, he shouldn't lose too many. It shouldn't happen too often or else he's out of a job because he knows, okay, they're not listening to me anymore. But if he always gets his way, there's trouble on the horizon. So it's very important for a pastor so to respect his lay leaders. I mean, they're doing this as volunteers. They're not on the payroll. They don't have to be in that room. They don't have to get, you know, drive down to church on a Tuesday night. And that voluntary, selfless, heroic service as a lay elder, you know, one of the glories of the Protestant Reformation was not only the great confessions of faith that came out of it, not only the doctrine of justification by faith alone that was sort of re-pristinized and rediscovered and gloried in, but the lay elder, that human figure, a mature, grown-up, saintly, selfless, cheerful, rugged, pain-tolerant, show up every time faithfully, Bible in hand kind of man who gives himself unstintingly for Jesus' sake, who can be counted on, who's not out for himself. That human figure was one of the glories of the Reformation. And when God gives to a pastor, lay leaders, anything like that, I mean, that pastor should get down on his face before the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for these great guys. And every now and then they outvote me. This is perfect. I got some serious men I'm working with. They think for themselves. How awesome is that? That's a tremendous safeguard.
Wow. What a good word. What a good word. As we think about young ministry leaders who are trying to implement effective safeguards. Ray, you're somebody who, I think you said earlier, you're 74 years old. Is that right?
That's right.
So there's a lot. I'm 52.
Anymore.
Exactly. Yeah. So I'm 52. Noah is 40. What do you know?
41. Yeah.
41. So, and then we got a lot of guys listening to this podcast who are going to be in their 20s and 30s. And I'm just listening to you, Ray, and you're not talking out of your head. You're talking out of your heart. Like, this is stuff that matters to you, that you've shaped your life around, and that in many ways has now shaped who you are. What advice would you give to young ministry leaders who are trying to establish and implement effective ministry safeguards? What would you say to them?
I would hasten to say one thing first off, and that is, way to go. Thank you for asking the right questions and seeking solid answers. Any guy who is building out responsible, wise, working safeguards is, I'm so not worried about that guy. He's going to be fine. God's hand is resting upon him. His desire for proper accountability and safeguards is a powerful evidence of God's grace. And so I would say to the brother who's seeking that, building that out, you don't have to get it perfectly right the first time. You're just asking the right questions. You're on the right path. You keep going. You're going to be fine. Way to go.
So you have a young church planter. He goes through our assessment process. He gets endorsed. He gets funded. He's out on the field. He's all by himself. What are some of the first couple things you would say, make sure you have these in place for this church to thrive? His dream is to see this church grow and multiply and make disciples and engage this city. But first, he has to make sure he obeys God's word to watch his life and doctrine. What are just a couple of those things for that listener who's listening right now, years 1 through 3, a couple things he needs to put in place?
That's good. Well, if he feels alone, I'm worried about that. That bothers me. Mm-hmm. It's very important for a church planter not to feel alone. And this is why guys, I think, wisely recruit a board from here and there and around the country, because they don't want to be alone. So that board that you meet with by a Zoom meeting or whatever it might be, they can't be your transparency brothers. You need them like face to face every 2 weeks.
Yeah.
But a board can help you feel not alone. Don't ever, where in the New Testament do we see Jesus or the apostles saying, go it alone? You're going to feel alone. You're going to be alone. That's just fine. Don't worry about it.
Yeah.
I just don't see that. The Lord sent out his people, two by two. So
that's right.
You got to figure out how not to be alone. I'm going to worry about that. Then secondly, I think out of respect for your community, you're in a new city, new community, you love that place, you care about those people, you see them with the eyes of Jesus, he looks upon them with compassion. When I was planting Emmanuel Church in Nashville, here was this, upstart, fledgling church, and we had very little to offer people, realistically. So I felt, out of respect for the community, I have to answer a question. Namely, why should anybody care? Why? And the answer can't be, why should anybody come to this fledgling church? And the answer cannot be, people should come to this church to make me feel successful. That's the wrong answer. That's disrespectful to them. That's using people. So, I need an answer to this question, the why should anybody care question. I need an answer that makes sense to the people within their own frame of reference. So I said, okay, I can't do much, but I can do two things that might make somebody care. One, every Sunday I can preach the gospel from the Bible to the best of my ability by God's grace. I can preach good news for bad people through the finished work of Christ on the cross and the endless power of the Holy Spirit. I can preach God's grace for the undeserving. I can preach that directly from the Bible with pathos and with heart and with exposition in a way that will be uplifting to people. I can do that, okay? I don't have to add to the budget. I don't need permission from the elders. I don't need the state of Tennessee to write a law. I can just do that right now, starting this Sunday. Second thing I can do, I can treat young men in their 20s and 30s as though they actually matter. Mm. When a young man walks in this church and looks around and listens and notices what's going on, I want that young guy to have this thought. Huh. They actually care about a guy like me. Mm. I feel seen. And there are pathways here for me to be invested in, for crying out loud, my life could take off around here. Mm-hmm. So I knew I could do those two things, preach the gospel to the best of my ability and go maniacal investing in young men. So I did that. And I went to the Redeemer.com website and downloaded the Tim Keller PDF. I think it's called Gospel Christianity. And it's what it is. It's basically, it's the basics of systematic theology with a Tim Keller gospel spin. Mm-hmm. And it's formatted for a small group discussion. So I paid for the PDFs, had them printed, made binders, recruited guys, got them together in small groups of five and six. And for about two or three years, I went nuts gathering small groups of men, taking them through this. And we all discovered the gospel of Jesus together at a deeper level. And we all discovered each other as brothers and allies together at a deeper level. Mm. And it built a cohesive center in that church plant of men who were getting excited about Jesus and his gospel and who felt like they could stick together as friends and face life as it is. Man, it was awesome. God really smiled on it. I'm so grateful. So I would recommend those two considerations.
That's good. Great. Man, Ray, thank you for this conversation on ministry safeguards. And thanks to everyone for listening to the New Churches podcast. Until next time, may we all heed the words of 1 Timothy 4 and keep a close watch on ourselves and our teaching, persisting in this, for by doing so, we will save both ourselves and our hearers. We'll see you all next time.
You've been listening to the New Churches podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.